Boy, I'm just so thankful for the music, ladies. You're so thoughtful in your choices. I think it goes along with our talks so well. And so thank you for just getting that all said. And it's wonderful, just wonderful. So as a college professor, this is the worst time to teach people because it's after lunch. We all flip a coin. Nobody wants that slot, that 12:35 slot. But here we are, and I think that what we'll do this afternoon, well, I know what we're going to do this afternoon, which is we just want to apply the understanding that we know. Because I took the first talk was really more kind of centered on just helping us to understand really what Philippians 4:11-13 said more in specific, kind of unpacking the truth there. But you can't just leave it there. You really have to learn how to apply the truth. I'm probably just teaching to the choir here. You know that. I'm sure your pastor teaches you that. And so I think it'll be a nice note to end on. And I want to congratulate all the college graduates out there. I understand you have a banquet after me, so you're like here all day long. But congratulations. I'm very proud of you. That's really, really fun. The other thing too, I know you're turning in your notes. Did you see those reflection questions at the end of the first talk? That's just meant for you in your own quiet times. Okay. It's good to kind of reflect on what you learned. And so I wanted to include those in there for you. Okay. So like I said, last lecture, we just took an in-depth look at one of the greatest examples of contentment in the Bible. And, there's many, but we just focused on Paul this time and in his story. We just wanted to talk a little bit about how to learn contentment. And he taught us in Philippians 4 that it's not dictated by your circumstances. And it's something that can be learned. And, you know, as we've been singing, really, it's really found in Christ alone. It really is, that soul satisfaction. But before we move on, I want to acknowledge that there is actually a place for legitimate discontent. There's actually a place for that. You're familiar maybe with Jerry Bridges. He wrote this book a while back called Respectable Sins. And he says in that book that all of us believers should to some degree be discontent with our spiritual growth. I thought that was good. And if we're not, then we will stop growing. So there's a sense in which that's true, for sure. You want to consistently, you know, strive towards holiness while abiding in Christ. And you do that, we'll find out today, by obviously it's reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on Scripture, applying the Word of God, but also just being in the habit of daily communication with God in prayer. And as always, really leaning into your community here, the body of Christ, where you encourage one another to love and good deeds. So, so important. We don't just sit around letting go and letting God. We don't believe that. It's not a let go, let God. It's a striving while abiding in Christ. That's a more balanced biblical view. I would say that today, much of our discontent is I would say connected towards probably the uncertainty that you see in the world today as you kind of observe what's going out there in the culture, things you read, things you watch on TV. I don't know if you knew, but at Masters we have a extension campus in Israel. We call it IBEX. And we had students there. We have students every semester. They just stay the whole semester and learn from that campus. But when that whole thing happened last semester, in Israel, it was really, really hard on them. They'd only been there a couple of months. And when you're there for that long, you make friends with the people that are on the moshav that live there, and you get pretty close to them as a student. And so when we had to ship them out really quickly, and by the hair of our chinny chin chin, I might add, it was really, really kind of a swift getting them out of there, it was really hard on them because they had to leave those people behind that live in Israel, you know, and they were worried about them. And then a lot of, you know, I don't know if you know anything about Israel, but a lot of the people that live there, the young people, they're actually kind of in the people's army. So a lot of people they had met even serve, you know, in the army. So it was a bit perplexing. It was really unsettling. And when they came back, I remember when the students got off the bus, because all of us professors had to be waiting there for them just to comfort them, because it was really hard. I just remember talking to one young lady, Taylor, that I was telling her, I said, I know this is difficult, I know this is perplexing, but none of it is a surprise to God. None of it. And so we just kind of talked through that a little bit. And then we turned to 2 Timothy 3. I walked her through just verses 1 to 5. And I just wanted to help her to see that in the last days, difficult times are going to come. And that's where we are. We're in the last days, aren't we? We're in the last days. So don't be surprised when you observe in the world that men and women are lovers of self, or lovers of money, when you see boastful attitudes, when people are arrogant or unloving, you know, when they're reckless or conceited, things like that, with the people that just don't love God at all. You know, you just see God haters all over the place that are holding to a form of godliness, but they really deny its power, kind of an idea. That's just reflective of where we're at. And not to be discouraged by that, because I also told her that when Paul penned those words in 2 Timothy, he was at the end of his life, and he was sitting in prison again. He was always sitting in prison, you know? And he was reflecting on his own uncertainties of his culture during his time. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And like Paul, when he was writing those words, penning those words in 2 Timothy, he meant for Timothy to read those words. He was an older man sending a letter to his disciplee. You know, Timothy's who he discipled. Timothy was just a young pastor, pastor in a church in Ephesus, and he was struggling with the unsettling culture in his day. And so it kind of makes sense that this side of heaven, no matter what century we're in, you know, we're 2024, which is amazing, that we would have uncertainties around us, you know, wars, rumors of wars, ungodliness, and the such. And so, you know, just kind of thinking through that, we recognize in our own hearts that there's a temptation towards discontent because of that. You know, there's a little bit of a response, a tendency to want to covet something better, to grumble and complain, and things like that. But as disciples of Christ, as sisters in Christ, should the Lord tarry, we need to learn how to walk in true contentment for the glory of God, even despite our uncertain times. And what I mean by that is we need to learn how to find inner satisfaction in the inner man, in God alone, despite your situation or your circumstances. And we need to learn how to continue to enjoy God, who is good, even if your circumstances are not. Did you know that Jesus himself tells us in John 16:33 that in this life you will have tribulation? So our Savior tells us that himself, that in this life we will have tribulation, but he also says, take heart, because he has overcome the world. So you've already, if you're in Christ, you've already overcome those things. You're a victor, and you got to live like it, you know? And part of that is just learning how to just walk together in contentment and really affirm in our hearts, as David, King David did in Psalm 16, verse 2, where he says, you are my Lord, and I have no good, excuse me, besides you. Sorry. And David affirms that his greatest value in life is just the Lord himself. And so we ought to be those kinds of women where the Lord himself is the object of our worship, that he is enough for me, and I am completely satisfied with him. And I guess I'll take a drink of water. Okay. Something got stuck in my throat there. The other hazard of having lunch before you teach, right? Well, a well-known theologian once wrote, and really on that verse in Psalm 16, that God is not rendered happy by us, but we are happy by him. He can do without us, but we cannot do without him. He is our heavenly master. And so we need to affirm in our hearts every day that there is nothing else or no other person that is more important than the Lord himself. All these other things that we just kind of see around us, they're fleeting, they're not going to last, they're going to burn up in the end, quite frankly. So we ought not to run to those other things to find contentment. Rather, we need to run to Christ for life, for refreshment, satisfaction, all the things that we were singing about and what we'd learned before. And so, for just kind of ease of memory, what I've done for you there is I've just come up with 7 points to try to help you to apply this truth, and I decided to make an acrostic with the word content, so that would help you. And the person that did the formatted the notes for me, she did such a nice job, and I'm really thankful for that. But I think this will be fun to talk through. It's just an older woman talking to you younger gals. I mean, you need to know that this is just really important for us to grasp. It's probably not going to be something that you don't know, but it's something you need to be reminded of, I would say. And we all need to be reminded of God's truth all the time. But the first way that we can ensure soul satisfaction in Christ alone is just to make it a priority to commune with Christ. And so there's your first thing, commune with Christ. Jesus writes in Luke 12, verse 31, that we are to seek his kingdom, and all these things that we worry about all the time will be added unto us. When you're tempted, when you repented of your sin and placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you became united to Christ. The Spirit of Christ, who is God, is now in you. So that's like a positional truth. And so now that's why he is your power, your sufficiency, and you're just helped by him to walk in contentment. So the means by which you will ever experience true contentment, you know, that began at your salvation. That's where it begins. Jesus is now your king. And he is king of heaven and earth, and he wants people to become his subject through that repentance and faith in his finished work. But that's not where it ends. Salvation is not where it ends. Rather, he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. So it's also important that we make it our aim to be in constant communion with Christ. Not only are you in union with Christ, you know, who you are in Christ because of your salvation, but as his subjects, you are to seek to know your king better. And why? So that you can bear spiritual fruit in your life, like contentment, and that's ultimately going to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so I'm going to just give you practical ways to think through that because it makes sense. And I think I've got biblical references in there for you. So if you want to turn to some of these passages to stay awake, that would be probably really good. But if you didn't hear where I say I was, I think it's in there in your notes. But the first practical way that we can commune with Christ, obviously, is to spend time reading the Word of God, right? We read the Word of God. And I have a passage in Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 19 that's rather interesting that really supports this. It says, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, so Moses is talking about a future king, he shall write for himself in the book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. And so the point of looking at that passage is to show you that God always connects reading his word with learning to fear him and obey him. And Moses' intent in that particular passage was for the future king of Israel to be immersed in God's word by reading it every day. And of course, what was true for the future king of Israel then is certainly true for the believer today. We have to be reading God's word regularly and routinely so that you grow in contentment and in the fear of God. And of course, getting to know your king better, because just nurturing a high view of God is just so important in your life. And so that's really important. Of course, reading the word is what transforms. You know, reading other people's books that write about the word of God, that's not a bad thing in and of itself, but it's not an inspired work. Only the word of God is inspired. So just make sure you're reading it on a regular basis. A second practical way to commune with Christ is just to study the Word of God. So now we're going to go a little bit deeper. We're going to get in it. We're going to study it a little bit more. Paul talks about doing your best to be approved, doing your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And he's talking to Timothy as a pastor primarily, but in a secondary kind of principle, we can all glean that into our own hearts. We should be handling the word of truth rightly. And the only way you can learn about your king better is if you study a little bit deeper and just go beyond this, just reading. And so I think maybe on this point of learning contentment, my wisdom to you would be just to start by just reading through the Gospels, because that's how you're going to learn to know your king better, because that's where it talks about our king the most, is in the Gospels. And take time to study Jesus. It's essential to the Christian because the Gospels themselves give great insight into the life and character of Christ, and he's just our perfect example. And in many instances in the Gospels, which is kind of interesting to me, is that Christ taught and trained his disciples to be content because he knew what was coming. We know the end of the story because we have the whole revealed word, right? But they didn't know, and he knew that they were going to be fearing for their life. And so he was constantly trying to teach them how to be content. And for us, as we read through that, it's so good for our hearts because all scripture is profitable. And it's meant to correct you in your thinking and to help you to learn some things about the Lord and just to be trained in righteousness, and such as contentment. A third practical way to commune with Christ is to meditate upon God's word. I think that is a sort of a dying discipline, actually. I had a pastor from Grace Bible Church out in Bakersfield come and talk to my students about this on Thursday because I just feel that we don't do it enough. But it's actually talked about in the scriptures, and we can think of verses like Psalm 119, verse 15, that where the psalmist is talking about meditating on God's precepts and contemplating God's ways. And so what is meditation? It's not the Eastern religion that says to empty your mind. Our meditation within the Christian belief is the activity of calling to mind or thinking over or dwelling on, and it just applying to yourself the various things that you know from the Word. And a lot of that is just the ways of the Lord, the works of the Lord, His purposes, His promises. I mean, I was reading, just getting ready for this, I was thinking through just the fact that contentment comes from just enjoying God. And I just thought about that yesterday all day long. You know, just things like that, really camping on just God's truth and then thinking on it all day long. It's just wonderful. And then finally, you can commune with Christ by memorizing God's word. And we see that also in Psalm 119 and other places. But I just love this particular verse, 119 verse 11, where the psalmist talks about, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so from that, I just gleaned very easily that the Word of God is the best defense that I have against any kind of encroaching sin in my life. Because when I'm in it and I'm treasuring it in my heart, it helps me not only to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, but it also helps me to see the sin in my life, right? And so just how the Word of God does that. You know, practically speaking, I'm a Bible professor, so I get the privilege of just teaching these things all the time to young people, but I try to get as practical as I can. And really with the Bible memory, you've got to write it out on something. You know, if you're going to put it on your phone, put it on your phone. If you're going to put it on index cards, put it on index cards. But don't just let it chill there in the bathroom or just chill when you're doing your dishes or something. You have to review it two or three times a day and to engage with it, you know, pray through it personally for yourself. That has been just such a life changer for me, is to really engage in a very, very practical way. And that has just helped me to grow in contentment over the years, especially, you know, just dealing with hard things that go on in life. Lots of good scripture you can memorize. Probably the goal, I would say, would be to find something that you're particularly wanting to grow in and memorize those scriptures. You know, it could be some of these contentment passages, but it can be anything, really. Another way to satisfy your soul in Christ alone, it would be the next point, is to remind yourself that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home. You know, we're just sort of visiting, as it were. But we're also creatures of habit, and we have a tendency to build our life around our priorities. For you college students, I know what your priorities were, and you're just so thankful that you're getting out of that, the lack of sleep and trying to manage your schedule and, you know, just all the different things you're involved in. But now you're going to be done with school and you're going to have other priorities, you know, and we just have a tendency to build different things in our lives that we consider prioritizing. And so some of those things are very important. I mean, I think of just what are my daily habits. I drink coffee. I love coffee. Nothing wrong with coffee. And I get up, I have to grab that first thing, and then I sit down with my Bible and I read and things like that. These are just habits you build into your life. And it's important. But there are some priorities that Jesus really encourages us to keep at the forefront of our mind. And one of them comes out of Luke 12, 35 to 40. And I'll just read it for us. If you turn there, that's great. But I'll just read it, and you can just kind of hear what he's saying here. He just says that we need to be dressed in readiness and keep our lamps lit. We are to be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have him recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. And so the early Christians, the disciples at this time, they were to recall these words of Jesus, you know, that we're to be like these men who are waiting for their master. John Piper, you know who he is. I'm very fond of his writing. And I read a book called A Hunger for God, such a good book. And he's thinking through the same passage I just read to you. But he says that this kind of hope that we just read, this was a dominant thought for the early Christians that lived in exile like all of their life. And so this didn't mean that they had no concern for the welfare of their neighbors or anything like that. On the contrary, it was the lavish freedom from the love of things that gave them the liberty to love their neighbors with abandon. And so the sacrificial love of believers for their neighbors was just evidence that their hope came from outside this world order. And so as you read through the New Testament, you'll come across the same kind of mindset all the time. Like Peter, if you've ever read through 1 Peter, you'll kind of understand that he refers to us believers as aliens and strangers. Isn't that funny to have that kind of sort of descriptor? But he's just saying, you know, here, that's what we are. We're aliens and strangers. We're just pilgrims that are journeying through. And where are we heading? We're heading to a city that, well, the Hebrew writer actually says that we're heading to the New Jerusalem, the city of God, and later on he says that here we have no lasting city. Okay, so this is all temporary. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul reminds believers in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we do await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you really want to find contentment or soul satisfaction in Christ alone, you've got to be like those early Christians. You've got to let that be a dominant thought in your thinking. You've got to remind yourself that this is not your home, that your home is actually heaven, and you got to think about persevering to the finish line, you know? Think of it like that, like a race. And just remind yourself that you are the bride, if you want to think of it in those terms, and you're awaiting your bridegroom to return. And so even in Revelation, it talks about crying out to God regularly, come, Lord Jesus, come. You know, and that's an eagerness that will grow in your heart as you think like that, and your heart will grow in contentment as you are really looking towards things that are not seen, that living on God invisible, like we were talking about before. One practical approach to reminding yourself of your citizenship is just to reflect on what Jesus is doing right now. I think that's really, really helpful to have a good understanding of what Jesus's ministry is right now. And so turn to Hebrews. My women's Bible study is teaching through Hebrews this year, and it's such a great book, isn't it? I hope that you've had a chance to read it at least once in your life. But in Hebrews 9, I believe verse 24, it says that Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so isn't it comforting to know that your King, Jesus Christ, is also serving as your high priest before the throne of God in heaven? So you can find great encouragement for your heart as you reflect on the fact that he intercedes for you. He intercedes for you. Even when you don't know how to pray, he is interceding for you. And that's a really important truth for you to understand. And so just kind of meditating on that, thinking through that. Jerry Bridges, once again, another just favorite writer of mine, he wrote a book called Disciplines of Grace. And it's just very, very good. But he says, well, this is actually another approach. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But another practical way that you can learn contentment is to just to really teach your heart daily, remind yourself of the gospel. You know, you could say, preach the gospel to yourself. You've probably heard that before. That's very helpful. And so Jerry Bridges, I think, is the one that kind of coined that phrase back in the day. But what he means by that is that you continually, each day, you face up to your sinfulness, and then you flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood, his righteous life. And then you apply, again by faith, just the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God. So this is the theology that you know, that Jesus is the propitiation and that God's holy wrath is no longer directed towards you. That is such an encouraging truth for believers, that there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, right? Because Jesus paid it all. It's a finished work. And what a wonderful thing to be able to just land on that. And then a final approach to just reminding yourself of your citizenship in heaven is just to remember who you are. And these are truths that are gleaned from Colossians 3, 12 to 14. I call it God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. But firstly, you just need to remember that God has chosen you, believer. He's rescued you from that old life that's filled with discontentment that communicated your connection with a coveting world. And he has transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved son, where you now have redemption and you have forgiveness of sin. So God has chosen you, and then God has set you apart. To be set apart just means that you are standing now as a separated one who lives a separated life. You're no longer your own. You've been bought at a price. And what is the price? Well, of course, it's the blood of the Lamb, right? Jesus' sacrifice. And so you're completely his alone. And then thirdly, God loves you. It's very clear in Colossians and 1 John and so many other places. But that kind of love was shown to all of you that began at Calvary when he died on the cross. And so that is a love that denies self for the benefit of others. While you were yet sinners, like Romans talks about, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And that's really amazing to even think about. How do you wrap your mind around God sacrificing his own son so that he could have a relationship with you? So incredible that he that we would be changed from being hostile to God and being separated to God, from God, to peace and friendship with God. And that's just through Christ. I mean, what an amazing truth that is. We don't deserve that, but yet God in his kindness has allowed that. Okay, so chosen, set apart, loved, and then Colossians 3:13 talks about being forgiven. You've been forgiven by God because, Christ, it's through Christ, of course. And just think about what you were like before. You know, I got saved at 27, and so I think about the futility of how I lived my life. I think about how calloused I was in my thinking. I think about how much I hated God, actually. But when I repented and believed, when you repented and believed, it's amazing to think that God forgives such an unpayable debt of for us, you know, of just sort of this unrighteous rebellion against him. And one thing that's important to remember about that is God is the one that initiates that forgiveness. It's in anything you don't. It's not anything you can earn. He initiates it. He does it out of his kindness, and it is complete and final. Like I was saying, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, believer, you can find contentment when you remember who you are, chosen, set apart, loved, forgiven in Christ. And this will remind you of your citizenship in heaven, and it will nurture in you a heart of contentment. Another thing we can think about, the next point, letter N, is just to nurture another with your blessings. Nurture another with your blessings. Going back to Luke 12, after Jesus reminded the disciples to seek the kingdom first, he kind of continues an exhortation with them to, as disciples of his now, they needed to sell their possessions and give to the needy and just provide, you know, just themselves with money bags that didn't grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. And as I was kind of meditating on that, actually, I was thinking, you know, compared to most countries in the world, and I've traveled pretty extensively, America, it just has a lot of wealth, a lot of materialism. And I know that because we have so much, the temptation is to get kind of blindsided by those things. But the point that Jesus makes in Luke 12 is if you get so focused on the earthly treasure, you're going to constantly think about it, right? And so it literally drags you away from Christ, who is our treasure, which is what we sang about today, which is amazing. I really love that song, by the way. I want to look that one up later. But if we instead have a treasure in heaven, which is safe from theft and decay by moths, and we're subsequently rich towards God, then we will be more concerned with matters pertaining to the kingdom. And I've got a good illustration for this. Some of you hopefully have had opportunities to go on short-term missions trips, I hope. I've gone on quite a few, and my husband does it pretty regularly, and this reminded me of when Sean was describing to me this family that he met when he went to Baja, Mexico one year. These were believers. They were very, very poor, economically speaking, but they were very, very rich towards God. It was just really neat to hear this story. Sean was saying that they lacked so many earthly possessions. But they treated Sean like a king and his team when they were there. They sat him down in the nicest seat in their little home. They made a feast with what little food they had. And Sean said he never sensed that these people had any kind of discontentedness at all. No grumbling, no complaining. Their priority in that moment was just to nurture this team and to love on Sean and the team and just give them what God had provided them. And I thought that was just really a sweet testimony to their contentment in the Lord, because they really were looking to Christ to supply all their needs. And, you know, Paul was getting at that same principle. He's sort of explaining that same thing to the believers in Philippi that we looked at earlier. He actually was thankful to them for the gift that they had sent him. And even if they weren't able, the church in Philippi, to help Paul, I think he still would have been fine. You know, he's just very, very rooted in this idea that that true contentment is just rooted in Christ alone. And he's the one that provides all of the strength that we need to get through the day, even the hard days, right? Even through finals, right? I know that's coming up for me. Okay, so if we make it our aim to draw from Christ's strength, goodness, his generosity, and love, and just bring it to bear in any circumstance, we will be content in any and all circumstances. And when we nurture another with our blessings, we take the focus off of self, which is very, very helpful, and learn contentment by just nurturing others with the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. And a good example of that is just what I experienced here. I just feel loved whenever I come here, and you guys do a good job of taking care of me and all of that. But thinking through this, practically speaking, you could apply that by just making sure that you are giving to your church on a regular basis. That's just a practical example. There's evidence in the Bible that that giving must occur on a regular basis, not just when you feel led to be generous, but we're just called to do that. You know, we do it with a happy heart, Lord willing. Another thought on that practically is just to practice hospitality. And a lot of people think, well, I can't do that unless my house is a certain way or I have a certain kind of place. But actually, Romans 12 tells us that practicing hospitality is actually a command in the Bible for believers. And so just thinking through, what would that look like in your season in life? You don't have to have house perfect or house immaculate. It really means to literally love strangers anyway. And so what would that look like for you? I saw what it looked like for Sean when he went to that little village in Baja. They were just loving him as they loved Christ and just were wonderful examples of this. You could nurture others by using your gifts, your spiritual gifts, to edify the body. We're seeing a demonstration of that even today, just through the music and all the people that are doing the tech and just all the ways in which you encourage me and each other and just everything. That's just using your gifts. And we know that this comes from the Holy Spirit. Everybody has at least one gift, and we're really called to employ it in the body of God, in the body of God. And so we're, you know, we don't keep it to ourselves. One way to say it is we're owners of nothing but stewards of everything. And so spiritual gifts are the same way. We steward them for the benefit of others. Kind of moving on, we'll get to the letter T, that another way to nurture true contentment in your life is just to trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Paul, just every writer practically talks about this, but even Jesus, since we're in Luke 12, says not to be anxious about our life, what we will eat, nor about our body, what we're going to put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing, but we're to seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And again, these types of truths, they hit you pretty hard. It hit me hard when I was telling you that my husband lost his job. I mean, God really used that time to squeeze my heart to see where it was at. And I told you that I really lacked trust in God's promises. So I was thankful for the trial because I needed to see that. And so just God teaching us this sort of principle through Paul as well, that we just find him, again, rejoicing with the Philippians because of their concern for him. They didn't have opportunity to help Paul, but he didn't fret about it. He just kind of placed his need before the Lord, and he just really trusted God for the outcome. And so again, you know, you can still maintain that inner joy of contentment, and you can be satisfied at all times in all places and in all ways in Christ, because you can learn to trust the Lord your God as you love him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. That whole idea of loving the Lord your God with all, that just is just where it starts, really. That's the beginning. And from that manifests some of these other things, including contentment. I would say, just practically speaking, I won't be able to read it now because we'll run out of time, but I really want to encourage you, maybe in your quiet time, just to read through Psalm 37. It's a beautiful psalm. It just lists different ways, or it just exhorts the God's child to trust in the Lord and just to continue to do good and cultivate faithfulness in your life, to delight in Him, to commit your ways to Him, just to be still and just to wait upon the Lord, you know, things like that. And you can make a practical list from that. What would that look like in my life? You know, what does it mean to trust the Lord? And just kind of put that into practice as you are able to, especially when you're really struggling with discontent. And then another way to nurture contentment is just to eliminate your distractions. I mean, there is so much that we are confronted with. We know that we constantly have things in our life that literally want to just drag us away from Christ. And so we need to be on the lookout for things like that. And so I think one way that I eliminate my distractions is I do read the Word every day on a regular basis. But you know what? I was noticing that's really helpful, even as I was getting ready today. I was thinking how wonderful it is to have so many people that are so gifted in music. And so I was listening to just a track by Bob Coughlin, because he has lyrics that are really God-centered and lift you up. And so I was just listening and praying for y'all and listening to music before I got here, and I thought, this really helps me to eliminate distractions in my mind, because before you come up and teach something, there's just so many things going on in your mind. And I thought, this is so great. I am just worshiping the Lord as I get ready to come to, you know, Emmanuel. And I just love that. And so there's so many hymns you can incorporate into your quiet time that you can read through or sing along with. And I just love that. I think on your notes, I may have put a hymn by, it was a poem originally by Rhea Miller, but Bev Shea had put music to it. And let's see, what is it called? I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Worldwide Fame. You know that one? I'd Rather Have Jesus. It's an old song, but he's a good example of someone that kind of wrote music that made you think heavenward, and he would sing his heart out for Jesus. I think he died at 104, but just made lots of beautiful music. And if you ever get a chance, that's an older one, so some of you may not be familiar with it, but just singing or reading through just hymns, and then just asking yourself, does this hymn that's biblically based, does it really reflect the desires of my heart? Would I rather have Jesus than silver and gold? Would I rather be His than having riches untold? Would I rather have Jesus than houses or lands? Would I rather have Jesus than men's applause? Would I rather be faithful to His dear cause? You know, things like that, you know, and just a beautiful, beautiful hymn to be sure. The next letter, N, just stands for nourish your prayer life. The Old Testament is just replete with all kinds of scripture that really, really encourage us. It's actually old to new. It's not just old. But if you are God's spiritual child, you have the privilege now to go to the Father and to pray. And there's lots of scripture that calls us to pray. So if God has reconciled us and we're in a relationship with Him, that means that because we're in a relationship, we can go directly to Him and we can pray now. And boy, if you really want to nurture contentment in your life, nurture your prayer life. Frequent communication with Him. Don't seek what the world has to offer when you're struggling with whatever. Go to the Lord. Seek after God and you will just be amazed, and you know, make it a priority. Psalm 34 verse 6 says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And in like manner, when we're tempted to be discontent, we can learn to be content by just crying out to God in prayer. And, you know, a practical application of that would be something like when you go to prayer, it's important that you just give yourself to God first, you know, meaning that you tell the Lord that you're just going to give yourself to the Lord. I mean, you're just going to surrender, not your way, but His will, not your will, you know, because you're a child of God. And just give Him all those earthly treasures that distract you, all the things you can think of. It's not just like house, car, money, but think about how even a spouse and children are earthly treasures. And then you need to remind yourself that all of those things, they're good things, but they're good things from above. And they come down from the Father of lights. And my response actually should be one of gratitude, because I'm only a steward of these things. So again, owner of nothing, steward of everything, right? And so just kind of thinking through, just giving it to the Lord. And then hand over the rest, including the tough circumstances that you might be facing today, people in your life that are problematic, maybe family members, maybe friends, any plans that you have for this day. And this will help you to understand that God is gracious and He is merciful and He is good. And so your response should be one of blessing God and speaking of His glory and of His kingdom. And then a final way is, I think, just to thank your King often. I just see gratitude and thankfulness as a consistent theme in the Bible as a response. I would say that discontent is an equal opportunity lender. And so there's always going to be circumstances in your life, ladies, that are going to tempt you to be dissatisfied, discontent. In fact, I think that's part of the world order. They're going to make you think you have things that you think you need, and it makes you discontent. And that's just the way the world's set up. But you have to choose to rejoice in the Lord and just to delight in Him. And of course, we saw that in Paul's life as he is an example for us. How do we have joy despite all of these things that we are seemingly worried about? You know, how can we be like what Paul talks about in Philippians 4:4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it a second time just to emphasize that that should be the outflow of our heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And firstly, you should be rejoicing for your salvation anyway. I mean, we didn't deserve the salvation, and yet God in His kindness bestowed it upon us. Even material possessions that you have are all gifts from God. And I guess I would just say that a covetous heart is a selfish heart because it's really focused on self, and it thinks it has a right to have things. But that mindset really lacks gratitude towards your God and your Maker. And so if you want to learn how to be content, you need to thank your God often, often. You know, and you can do that daily. We'll make it practical. You just remember daily things like Romans 5:8, that God showed His love for you while you were a sinner. Christ died for you. You can reflect on that. You could reflect on the fact that God's will was to choose you as a believer from the foundation of the world. That's pretty amazing, kind of a mind bender. You could think about and thank God for His faithfulness to you. Life is always looking in the rearview mirror of life. You know, you look back and you realize that God has always been faithful to you. God has always been good to you. God has always been patient with you. God has always extended His grace to you. He's always been merciful, and He's always loved you. And so that's just really, really important. Well, we've covered a lot of ground today. I feel like it just was like fire hydrant, but I think that you probably understand where we're going with this. And I think we can all agree that even though we look around and we observe the world in which we live, that even the world itself is discontent. I just think they are, you know, it's kind of sad. And we can't get caught up in that. We can't get caught up in a discontented mindset. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted with the earthly, which literally drags you away from the most important priority in your life, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, when we hold too tightly to even the things in this world, we really struggle with contentment. And I'm not saying that you should give up all sources of enjoyment. I mean, God allows us to have really fun things to do, like a banquet to celebrate graduation and things like that. I'm just saying that we need to be careful about looking to sources other than God to satisfy an emotional need or to relieve stress or to provide spiritual nourishment. We can be thankful for these gifts that God gives us, but we're not to make them a replacement for the bread of life, right? Jesus is the only one that is the living water, and so we need to find soul satisfaction in him alone. So how can we do that when we become exclusive drinkers, if, you know, just the way the Bible says, of Christ alone for all of our needs? And when we find soul satisfaction in the giver of gifts rather than the gifts themselves, then we will realize that there really is nothing on this earth that we desire more than a personal relationship with Christ. And so the question is, how about you? Will you, by the grace of God, say from now on, like David did in Psalm 16, you are my Lord, and I have no good without you? So these are just some really important truths to think on. And I think I gave you maybe more reflection questions. Yeah, again, you know, you're just, it's really good to engage with the truth in such a way that you do that personally between you and the Lord, and questions just really are helpful to prompt the heart. So with that, I'm going to pray for you. But before I do, I just, again, I want to thank you for having me. I'm just so grateful to be here. And I pray that the rest of your day just goes super well. But I will pray, and then I'll just let you get on your way. Oh, Lord, you are our shepherd, and we should never be in any want. But so often, Lord, we struggle to be content, and we do want. And we forget that you have graciously provided us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and everything we need for our life and for godliness. And so we want to just take this time, Lord, just to thank you for often not even giving us what we want, because our desires would draw our hearts away from being satisfied in you. And so I would just pray that you would just help us to be content with what you've given us and not to be so focused on what our flesh wants or what the world says that we should have. I would also pray that you would protect us from coveting possessions or people or just coveting talents or influence or whatever it is that we look to for esteem, and just keep our hearts from being anxious for what we don't have, and just make us thankful for the numerous gifts that you've already given. I was just reading this morning, Lord, in your word that your word and your steadfast love and your truth is what fills us with joy and contentment in Christ. And so I would just pray that you would help us all to learn to be content in any situation, just like the Apostle Paul, and really just to quickly reject the idolatry that dwells beneath the surface of our coveting. And I ask you, Lord, just to continually bring to mind your faithful provision for all of our needs, that Christ died for the sin of coveting, that in Christ we are free to be content and to live righteously, and that godliness with contentment actually is great gain, greater gain, really, than just pleasing our flesh. And may we be humbled and just changed by the ultimate example of contentment of Christ, who became poor in order that we might become rich, in being content to go to the cross, to fulfill the Father's will, to rescue a people for himself, who can be free from discontent and rather be zealous for good works. We love you, Lord. We want to lift this time up to you. We pray that you've been pleased. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, ladies, have a great afternoon.